Is everybody ready?
Yeah.
Y'all don't look very ready. Okay, let's do it. So you know how Papa Bill gets up here and he has this little blue angel? Little blue angel's always up here. I have something. Everybody's like, what?
What is it?
What is it? The manger. Somebody recognized it. The manger from out front in our nativity. The reason why the manger is empty is because Jesus is coming. Jesus is coming. Because this is the fourth Sunday of Advent. And Advent is that special time of coming. So, let's do the traditional thing, right? Oh, I get look here. It's kind of like playing superheroes or something, the action. This is the action figure. We have a little action. Okay, so let's turn to Matthew, first chapter of Matthew, verse 18. Now, you guys have heard this how many times in your lives? Hundreds of times. But what I'd like you to do is position your heart a little differently today to catch the newness of the coming, what's coming to us now in this season today. So even if you need to just kind of close your eyes and just focus on what is coming to you, to us, to the world, to history, to the age, just focus on that and hear it with ears that are positioned to hear. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. Uh-oh. And Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man, so righteous, and not wanting to disgrace her, desired to put her away secretly. But when he had considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream. See, he had to consider it, and then the angel appeared. The angel says, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for that which has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for it is he who will save his people from their sins. Now all this took place that was spoken by the Lord through the prophet might be fulfilled, saying, behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which translated means God with us. And Joseph arose from his sleep and did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took her as his wife, and kept her a virgin until she gave birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. So now let's flip over to Luke. Good old Lucas. Lucas, the first chapter. Let's start in verse 26. Now, in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel, this is Gabriel, was sent from God to a city in Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph, of the descendants of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And coming in, he said to her, hail, favored one, the Lord is with you. Could you imagine an angel coming to you saying, hell, favored one? But she was greatly troubled at this statement and kept pondering what kind of salutation this might be. And the angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb, and you will bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father, David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And his kingdom will have no end. And Mary said to the angel, how can this be since I'm a virgin? And the angel answered and said to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And for that reason, the holy offspring shall be called the Son of God. And behold, even your relative Elizabeth has also conceived a son in her old age. And she who was called barren is now in her sixth month. For nothing will be impossible with God. And Mary said, behold the bondslave of the Lord. Be it done unto me according to your word. And the angel departed from her. Wow, that's heavy. Wow, if you're favored. Oh my goodness. So, like Jennifer was talking about, this time of anticipation and expectation, the world has been laying in wait, this long-awaited Savior, this long-awaited Messiah. When we expect something, sometimes it comes not in the way we've been expecting it to come. Sometimes it surprises us. It catches our hearts off guard. I mean, if nothing else, Jesus is at very least rather surprising. I think that there is something important about the way he comes that surprises us and catches us off guard. That's a very important point. Mary and Joseph both had an encounter here. They both had quite an encounter. And this particular encounter was at least surprising, and it blew up their understanding. Well, this isn't how it's done. This isn't how you get married. This isn't how you have a kid. This isn't even how you get pregnant. I mean, my goodness, she was pregnant. By all appearances, that kind of goes without saying that means she's not a virgin, right? By all appearances. So when Gabriel comes to Mary, he waited for her to say yes. So this consent that Mary gave started a process. But the very thing that God meant for greatness, the very thing that was part of the favor of God upon her life, publicly, by that appearance, she would have to bear as her shame. Funny how when the favor of God comes, it will test you. So then here comes the angel in the dream to Joseph. He was considering. So he was pondering and thinking, okay, can you only imagine, what am I going to do now? How should I do this? And if he was planning on doing something secretly, something that would be hidden. It's kind of hard to hide a pregnancy, you know? So if he consented to marry Mary and take her as his wife, he would have to cover her shame from the get-go. And her shame became his shame. So publicly, they had a decision to make. But this was the Spirit of the Lord coming. Ah, this manger gets you in trouble, doesn't it? So this lowly, holy family decided to receive Emmanuel. They decided a yes. Both of them had to say, I do. Okay? So, now the Lord's coming. They consented to receive the Word made flesh in this little manger. So, in order to do this, they had to go upon a journey. See, in that day, they were taking a census. It's the anointing up here, the mule shoe anointing. Okay, so they're taking a sentence. I'm sorry. It's trying to come out that way. They were taking a census. All right. And so to do this, they had to leave where they had been living and go back to their origin city. Know who the origin city is in this case? Bethlehem, which is the city of David. So they had to travel to a place of counting. They had to go to a place to be counted. So this kind of, in this season, I'm like, okay, he's coming. I want to be in a place where I can be counted as saying yes to God. I want to be counted as my will being lined up with his will. I want to be accounted for in God's way and not man's way. So here they go. They're on their journey, and they get to this place where they are being counted. Now, it took both of them. It took one heart to receive this child. You realize, of course, that God gave Jesus a mother and a father. It took both of them coming together in consent for the word to come and be made flesh. We tend to kind of make Joseph a backstory because somewhere in here, you know, you're reading along and he just kind of disappears. And so we tend to think that is a little unimportant. Not so. Not so. Now, also, there's this place where scholars disagree on the lineage. Because in Matthew, we have this detailed genealogy. In Luke, there's a reference to the genealogy. One favors the father, being from the house of David, the line of David, and the other favors the mother. Because, you know, it's a little inconvenient when she's a virgin. So she doesn't have the son doesn't have the father's DNA. So we need to make sure Mary's in the line of David. You know, so there's all this shuffling of scholars, you know, trying to prove or disprove. Today, we're not trying to prove or disprove anything. What we're doing is we're asking the word, what are you saying to me? Not 2,000 years ago. What are you saying to me now, today? All right, so we're positioning our hearts like a manger to receive what the Spirit is saying to us. Okay? So let's talk about this heart of David because they're in the line of David. You see, there was a particular inheritance at stake here, which is why scholars are up in arms about this. It's very important to be in this line of David because the prophecy spoke this. They spoke this. Actually, let's see here. Let's flip over to Acts. Acts 13, verse 21. And then they asked for a king, and God gave them Saul, the son of Kish, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, for 40 years. And after he had removed him, he raised up, okay, that's important, he raised up David to be heir king, to be their king, concerning whom he also testified and said, this is quoting those scripture. I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my heart who will do all my will. Oh, there's the broken record again, the will. You thought you weren't going to get that today, right? From the offspring of this man, according to promise, God has brought to Israel a Savior, Jesus. Okay, so this is very important that scriptures are fulfilled through the line of David, because the Lord has chosen the line of David. This inheritance, this throne, is where he's placing Jesus. So this part is very important. But what's equally as important is why. A man after my heart who will do all my will. Okay, let's flip through history here. A little background. We have a situation in the land of Israel where the people wanted a king. They wanted a relationship the way they wanted it to happen. They wanted to relate to God a certain way, and they're like, dude, give us a king like everybody else. You know, and God's over here going, that's not really the way I chose to relate to you, but if that's what you want, go for it. So he gives them Saul. So Saul has a little bit of an obedience problem. There are certain things you do, like when you go out to war, you have to make a sacrifice, you have to do it this way. You know, Samuel has to be there, the prophet has to do this stuff. Well, he goes out to war, and he wants the blessing of God, but he's supposed to wait on Samuel to come and do the deed. Well, he didn't. He went ahead because Samuel was late. Now, is really, can God be late? All right, so he decides Samuel's late, and he's going to do it anyway. So just as he finishes doing it his way, Samuel shows up and like, dude, what are you doing? That is not what the Lord wanted. So then there's a whole place of like, you need to go and make war on the Amalekites and do this and do that. And obviously he did not do everything that the Lord told him to do. It's like, no, we didn't. annihilate all that. We save some back so we could have a sacrifice for the king. Doesn't that sound real holy? How many times have we justified what we wanted to do so that we could make a sacrifice that was pleasing to God? Now, we do it all the time, right? All right, let's flip over here to 1 Samuel. Okay, first of all, when the things weren't going too well, this is what Samuel said. Has the Lord as much delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of the rams. For, get this, rebellion is as the sin of divination. Ouch. And insubordination is iniquity and idolatry. But, hey, that's what they wanted. So they got it. They got to do it their way. But then the Lord says, okay, enough of that stuff. My eyes are roaming to and fro in the earth. I found me somebody who will do all my will. So the Lord says to Samuel about David, hey, because, you know, Saul was a good-looking dude. You know, he's tall, by all appearances, he was gifted. He seemed like the guy to have as king. But the Lord says to Samuel the prophet, don't look at appearances, right? Talking about David, don't look at the height of his stature because I've rejected him. For God sees not as a man sees. For God looks at man looks at the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. So what we have at stake here is a throne that will either line up with the will of God or line up with the will of man. So in this place, you have the heart of Saul, which represents our natural man's will, and the heart of David, which represents the will of the Lord. And these two kingdoms are getting ready to intersect. Boom, right? So we know the story. David grows up, what have you. Here's where it gets kind of interesting, and it applies to us here today. Saul had a son. His name was Jonathan. Jonathan was the next in line to the throne. At the same time, we have a competitor to the throne, and it was David. He was the anointed one for the throne. So suddenly now you've got this throne of man's will coming into the throne of God's will. What is going to happen? What is going to happen? Well, we know that story. What happened is the two were knitted together. They knitted their hearts together because of mutual submission to the will of God in the fear of the Lord. It changed the whole course of history. You see, brothers are by nature competitive. They were brothers. They were peers. So we expect some sort of sibling rivalry. Who gets to be the chosen one? But Jonathan was hit with this revelation as he saw. It's a revelation. As he saw who David was, David, in his authority, still submitted to be knit together. And their spirits were married. Something extraordinary happened in this place. Sibling rivalry is supposed to result in sort of like, you know how you duke it out with your brothers and sisters? It's supposed to be the testing ground for maturity, where you grow up and go, wait a minute, this is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. This is my brother. This is my sister. So as they grow up into maturity, the goal is for them to walk into a mature expression of mutual submission that does not take away from who they are by exalting one in a place over the other. You see, it takes both of them. See, Mary and Joseph had to come together. David and Jonathan had to come together in this place. Now, a spiritual person, we've all been there and we all know them. A spiritual person, knowing that they are anointed of the Lord, can actually contribute to the conflict. When they try to rule over, lord over, without a spirit of yielding. You can actually create out of nothing conflict because of the attitude of not being knit together. And this is what religion tends to do, right? So David could have taken that position. He was anointed to become king, but instead he followed the spirit of the Lord and allowed his spirit to be knit to Jonathan's spirit. So the kingdom is body, soul, and spirit. It's never meant to be divided. So then how does the spirit rule in this case? Does it rule by destroying the other two? That's the way we act. We do it all the time. No, no, no. By mutual submission, it actually reconciles body, soul, and spirit. And that's how it has its authority, by serving, by yielding. Because when there's no threat, there's no hierarchy, there's no pecking order, there's only us, then suddenly authority can take its position, bring peace, bring reconciliation, and suddenly you're moving in all of it in the right order. There is order. Okay? So this is what Christ did for us in Ephesians, where he came and brought peace. He brought reconciliation to all that is divided. This is the spirit we are to walk in. We bring peace to the earth. We sing it at Christmas. Let there be peace on earth. How? Because we have to have our spirit right. We bring a spirit to the earth that speaks to the earth, that reconciles, and it does it in this knitting in the glory. So Jesus could have also done the same thing. In his power, he could have suppressed the natural realms, the soulish realm, the natural realm. Satan tried to get him to do that, but he did not, did he? So what did he actually yield to in that case? The will of the Lord. It was the will of the Lord that allowed him to walk in that, by bringing his own self into alignment with the will of the Lord. Let your will be done, Lord, not mine. He came as a servant, and therefore he created a bridge to peace that did not exist. You create a bridge to peace that currently does not exist. There's something amazing about creating the bridge of grace, bringing peace. Nobody gets pushed down. Everyone is elevated together as one. That's crazy good. All right, so we humble ourselves and we become an instrument of this reconciliation. We take opposing positions, and the opposite positions, now I want you to think of our country right now, opposing positions become irrelevant in light of this. We don't have to be right or wrong, black or white, this way or that way. It just becomes irrelevant because this is something special that does not exist. This draws people to it. And it creates something that has not been there before. So we can literally take what God says and we can make it divisive, or we can make it reconciling. It's your choice. It's your choice right here. The position of your heart. How will you rule? From self-exaltation or reconciliation? Will you come as a servant as Jesus did? Because all of this is not built upon the dictates of man, but it's built upon a spirit that's very different. We want to be that person who is of a different spirit. It's a spirit of unity. Listen, we display this to the earth. We become the expression to the earth. We, our spirit, as we are knit together, speaks something better to the earth. The blood of Christ speaks a better word. It's not, oh, that way's wrong, this way's right. No, no, there's not even any competition. There's no competition in brotherly love. There's only this. Only this. So, this is why everything is built upon the house of David. So it was some pretty extreme circumstances that this had to be expressed in, this throne. It had to be in the line of David, man after God's own heart, in the city of David, which is Bethlehem, which means house of bread, and it had to be in a manger, which is where you put bread. It's a feed trough, people. It's a feed trough. So why did the angels, we're doing visuals, why did the angels come to the shepherds? Because the shepherds have to lead the flock to the bread of life. Eat my body, drink my blood. They had to lead them to the source of nourishment, a provision for their walk. So why did the angels come to the wise men? Because it takes a different kind of wisdom to see what can't be seen. You see, if you put a guy on a throne, most of us could go, king, put a crown on his head. Yeah, that's a king. But who can see a little king baby in a manger? Who can see that? It takes a different kind of wisdom that is outside of religion. Religion sees. We've all been caught up in this. Look, it's real easy, again, to look from outside and go, oh, that's a king, oh, that's not, whatever. It's easy to look at this story now and go, oh, if I'd have been there, I wouldn't have done that. Or I would have said this. Or, oh, I'd have been the one at Jesus' feet, the baby. Now, look, you grew up with those felt boards in Sunday school. You know how it works. But at that time, you see, when the word comes, when the daily bread comes, it will come in a way that tests your heart. Why? Because we don't know how to see. Well, how do we see? It takes a different spirit. And this is where we're walking in today. So this feed trough, love it. All right, it's humble. Okay, we know all that stuff, right? It's this place of humility. But this is the starting point, okay? This is only the starting point. What do I mean by that? So God is looking for a place to dwell on the earth. He's looking for people who will be a manger. He's looking for a Mary and Joseph company. He's looking for a David and a Jonathan company. He's looking for the ones who would say, hey, not my will, but yours be done. Not only that, but I want to do all that's in your will. Lord, help us to accomplish everything that's in your will that you have purposed for us for on this planet. Everything. We don't want to just kind of say the words and go, yeah, I'm in the will of God. Yeah, look at what all I'm doing. Look at what they call me, whatever, you know. That's a very immature form. That's the baby form. The baby has to grow up. This is why you have parents, so they can grow you up. So we're going to take a little bunny trail. And I want to talk to you for a minute about maturity. In brothers, the inheritance comes to the eldest, right? Why? Well, by nature, the eldest have lived longer. Hopefully, they're more mature. The eldest then has grown in maturity under the tutelage of the father and the mother, the nurturing of the father and the mother, and they have grown into a place where they know how to carry the heart of the father. They know how to carry the inheritance. Not only that, but they can take themselves not only as a model, they can take the other brothers and sisters and they can go, dude, like dad would say, we don't fight like that. This is how you should relate. So they have practiced walking this way and they have so much more experience because they can look back and go, look, dude, I've been there. Legos ain't going to get it built. We got to have some big boy tools. Big boy things. Follow as I follow. Follow me as I follow the Father. You know what I'm saying now? So why am I taking this detour? Maturity is important.
And that is what we're in the middle of, is growing up. We're getting our big boy pants on. But how do we do that? You have elders in your midst. You have people with maturity and wisdom. Now, you kind of have to be careful about how you see things, right? Because you might look at somebody and go, they don't have what I need. Sometimes what you need won't come out until you position yourself to receive it. I know, because it took a revelation of God for me to see Bill Hart. I've told this before, but I'm going to tell it right here. So back when we were doing the Bethel School curriculum, I don't know, I guess that's 3 or 4 years ago. I have to ask Joel this stuff because I can't remember the dates and the times. It was 3 or 4 years ago. I don't know. Mahesh was here, and he takes Bill Vanderbush to lunch, and they do their thing, and Bill comes back and goes, I got to talk to you. I'm like, okay, what? He says, Mahesh, he said, man, what's happening in your church is incredible. Everybody's worshiping, young people down front, waiting for the glory to fall, and they missed it. What? They missed it? He says, yes, the glory already fell. It's on Bill Hart. And I went, crud. Well, that's not what I said, but I said, it really caught me off guard, folks. I'm telling you, I went, dang, we've got a burning bush in our midst, and I did not turn aside. And I went to Bill and repented, and it was like I put a key in him and unlocked him, and then he in turn, with what he said, began to pour out to me, unlocked me, and began to unlock all of us. Why is this so important? Because I did not know how to see him. I did not know how to see the depository of wisdom. Look, was it just something he knew? Was it just his experience? No, it was the Spirit coming through him, the Spirit of the Father pouring the spiritual wisdom out of a father. So now I stand up here in a different mode, so to speak, and I'm telling you, you look, you can't just say, oh, Lord, how do you see them? What's the goal, Big Gary? You know, all that's good. It's very encouraging, and it's really important for people to be able to see how the Lord sees them. I'm not saying don't do that. I'm just saying there's more, and it depends on your heart. It depends on you humbling yourself enough. It took a 2x4 for me. I wonder if I'd have said, whatever. I don't know what the Lord would have hit me with. All I'm saying is when the Spirit comes, when the Word comes to you, it will test your heart. Why is there a testing? Why is there a shaking? Bill says to me, okay, here we go. We're going to funnel all this wisdom in here. Shaking has a purpose. It reveals the foundations. All this that the country's been going on, right, the shaking, it's to reveal the foundation. Is it built on rock? Is it built on sand? Well, clearly I had a little sand under there. The Lord quickly revealed that I better get myself over on the rock and see properly. What does that mean? I have to be in alignment, okay? If I want to see it properly. Was the other untrue? Not necessarily, but it was not the higher truth. It was not the truth. Okay? So now we're going to bunny trail back. Gosh, where was I? In the glory. Okay. So when this comes, when the Word comes, the God with us, Emmanuel, it is really important to understand that your I do, your consent, let it be, let your will, not my will, it comes with responsibility. Now you have to steward it. As you steward, you get more. You get more. Okay? Stewarding teaches us. It grows us up. Oftentimes, to steward things, we need mature eldership, mature counsel, mature wisdom coming to us. There's a place of immaturity where we see nothing's wrong with being immature. We're all, look, even Jesus was a baby. Babies are immature. It is not, it is just where you are on your walk. Okay? Now, we don't want to have arrested development. We don't want to have protracted infancy. We want to have a quick growth. We want to be quick to obey the Lord. Right? Okay. So, assuming responsibility, if the Lord had said, "Hey, Mary, will you do this?" And she's like, "Yeah." And he goes, "Well, let me tell you what's involved. Let me tell you what's going to happen." I've been like, backstroke. I mean, I so many times I'm like, oh my goodness, if I'd only known that, I don't know if I'd have signed up for that. Thank you, Lord, for not telling me. Okay, how many of you guys have heard Bill Hart talk about the story about Zachary, Louisiana? Okay, I've heard it so much. Bill has. I've heard it so much, I could probably tell it better than Bill. Okay, I'm going to give you the thumbnail. They go, he and Richard Melton, go to Zachary, Louisiana, have this incredible encounter with the Lord. From that place, they take off driving, stop by the side of the road in the middle of the night, literally create sort of like a grave in which they put everything their heart desired, everything the Lord had given them, you know, everything from family to finances to, you know, ministries to desires to dreams to promises to prophetic words. Everything went in there. Boom, stake in the ground. These words are the most important. He says, "Lord, if I depart from this, if I ever turn back, take my life." Of course, then there's the rest of the story where they come home, the glory, you know, the heaven sends up, the angels sing, and all that amazing stuff. Well, I've heard it so much, but for whatever reason, the other day when he was up here preaching, he was preaching about the story and about setting the course for your tomorrow, setting your destiny. How do you set the trajectory of your destiny? And he was talking about setting your will. "Lord, your will be done, not mine. Your consent." Okay, for whatever reason, I just, ding, the light went off. And I went, oh my gosh. Back when I was like 26, I'm telling you, I was not anywhere close to where I am now. But it wasn't like I had this big horror story about my life. But let's face it, I mean, my life just wasn't going anywhere special. I was dissatisfied. I had sort of come to the end of myself. And I can remember one night going, "Lord, I'm just tired of doing it my way. I'm going to try your way." The heavens did not unzip. The angels did not sing. Nothing special happened. And it took me a long time later to look back and go, wow, when after 2 weeks after I said that, I met Joel. Joel's like, uh-huh. So what's my point? I was telling Papa this. He goes, "Well, you know, it doesn't have to be this dramatic encounter. It's a simple act of faith." Amen. Yeah. It's a simple act of faith. It's just like my heart was going this way, and suddenly it went this way. Now, I got to tell you, this journey from there to here, because that thing right there at 26 is why I'm here, right here today. It set the course of my tomorrow. But on that way there, you would ask, who gave you that driver's license? Because I'm serious. It wasn't like I didn't consider other things, listen to other voices, try on a few things, a few bunny trails here and there. But the Lord helped me with that decision. I can see, I can look back, and I can say, wow, when I went this way, the Lord was very gently working me this way. Why? Because apparently I had a flexible enough spirit for that he took me at that word. Not here, that word. And he kept saying, "No, we're going to do it like this." He was like a potter shaping my life. A few times he had to use a 2x4. He's pretty amazing at course correcting. As long as you're submitted. There was something special that happened that day. So the important thing about this story is to remember, when you align with the heart of God, he takes you at your word, and all the provision will come to that. So the manger you see is sort of like a plot twist. It's a little bit of a surprise that catches our hearts unaware. It scandalizes us, let's face it. It's scandalous. And so it tests her heart. Why? Because you see, the Lord is doing two things. First of all, he's allowing you to see where you are. You know, it's like Adam going, you know, he's out there in the Garden of Eden. The Lord's going, Adam, where are you? He knew where Adam was. Adam didn't. We're blind to where we are. So it does reveal this to us. And the other side of this is, it opens us up. You see, when the disciples were walking on the road to Emmaus with Jesus, he didn't just tell them what the scripture said. He didn't just give them, you know, like prophetic words that were lined up and everything culminates in this. He opened the scripture and their hearts burned. That meant that he opened them. The word opens you. It's like Mahesh said the other day, I don't even know why this has always been in my heart, but, well, I mean, yeah, I do. But it's not that we read the scripture. It's that we allow the scripture to read us. It opens us up, and it makes our heart burn when we realize what it's really saying. What are these words really, really saying? So we do what the disciples down the road to Emmaus. We go, Jesus! Stay with us. They constrained him and he stayed with them. But I just wonder sometimes, like, where would he have taken them if they walked with him instead of pulled him away? But he took them at this, where they were on the journey. And that's what he does with us on this journey, to be counted, to be mature, to be the ones that say yes. So you need to know a couple of things. We are stewards of what we say yes to. How you steward it. Look, when we're immature, we're scared and we bury our talent. As we get older, you know, we get a little bit more fruit with it. But it's only in our mature sense that we see fruit that abides. That's always been my marker, my place of like, God, I just want fruit that abides. I am willing to go past just fruit. Amen. I need fruit that abides. I need something that you do in my life that allows others to feed for their journey, that makes a difference in their lives, that brings them to maturity. I need to be in a place of serving, not just where I bring food to the table, but where I become the table. I offer up what the Lord has given me, okay? So this consent, this thing where we say, whatever you're sending us today, we say yes. We come together to be knitted together like Jonathan and David in this marriage like Mary and Joseph, where we bear one another up, where we cover and we take care of and we nurture. Sometimes we do it like the father that has to resist the kid. No, no, no. You can do this. I know I put it in you. We're not going to take the easy way. Because see, when you say yes, that journey, it comes through some tough areas. And those tough areas are for your good. The whole point isn't to make your life a rose garden. The whole point is to make you the abiding fruit. That's a whole different kind of gardening, yeah? Okay, so the Zachary, Louisiana thing, the consent. Why does it have to be so, hey, put your hands to the plow and don't look back? Don't deviate. It's not like I haven't deviated, but the Spirit helped me. But it was the decision that set the course. There can be no deviation from the end. He is the Alpha and the Omega. So you start a Genesis. You start a Genesis when you say, yeah, I'll do it. And then it comes and you have to nurture it inside of you. You have to grow up this life that's within you so that it can be mature and full, so it can produce much fruit. The goal, though, is never changed. The goal of this kingdom has never changed. The course that Jesus set with his yes has never changed. It is what your yes is what creates the certainty of the goal. It's not the certainty of how easy the goal's going to be, but it's the certainty of the kingdom emerging. This hour, in this people, there has to be something that speaks to the earth. You are it. You're what speaks to the earth, your expression. So as we allow ourselves to be knitted together, we are in the line of inheritance, this very special inheritance that we've been grafted into. We are the people that get knitted together, and it happens for all of us, to all of us. Listen, there is nobody in the kingdom that is in a place of authority that got there and went, I've arrived. No, all of them are quite clear. Then when you get there, it's a place where you dive deeper and you serve more and you fillet yourself open so that you can create what needs to be created. You are the sacrifice to your people, to your tribe, to the children. This is all of you. This is all of you. There will always be babies in our midst. But you are the ones who at one point we've all been babes in Christ. But God gives us people. He gives us people to walk with, to be knitted together, to go on great exploits with. Jonathan and David did some incredible things together. At no point did David lord it over Jonathan. And at no point was the specialness of Jonathan's heart taken away because David was on the throne. You see what I'm saying? We do this together as one people, with one heart, with one voice. And listen, that's not just all of you sitting out here today. This is everybody who's gone before and everyone yet to come. We're perfected together. This is a weighty thing. The responsibility of the ages comes this way. We can't take it. We can't bear it all now. So the Lord grows us. And then one day we look up and go, what? You're kidding. God, as we sang Friday night, that just wrecked me. In your love, you have done wonderful things. In your love, you have created a people that are astonishing. Your jaw drops on the floor and God, this surely must be the Lord. It's incredible. So, let me read to you a little something that Luther wrote back in 1545. This was in his introduction to the Old Testament. Lest you think that's not important. So, he's talking about the stories, the lives, the prophecies, the places where there's been inserted a little thread that we just didn't see. And it began to slowly emerge until we had this Emmanuel. He says this, therefore, let your own thoughts and feelings go. Think of the scriptures as the loftiest and noblest of holy things, the richest of minds which can never play out, so that you may find the wisdom of God that he lays before you in such foolish and simple guise, in order that he may quench all pride. Here you will find the swaddling clothes. Here you will find the mangers in which Christ lies, and to which the angel points the shepherds. Simple and little are the swaddling clothes, but dear is the treasure, the Christ that lies in them. So, this little thing is no little thing. This simple thing quenches our pride. And we finally come to a place where we go, not my will, but yours be done. So here's the opportunities before us. How will we respond to the challenge that comes to our hearts? Because it tests us. How will we be counted? Will we demonstrate our willingness to cooperate with his will? You see, when you say yes to his will, it is a spirit of cooperation. When Papa says sometimes, hey, come on up front, you're like, wait, I'm having a moment. When Darren goes, hey, let's all sing in the spirit, you're like, ugh. When Mama or Daddy go, we're doing this, we're going here, we're doing that, and you go, I'm not doing the movie. Wait, there's something on my phone. I'm really just checking in. There needs to be this place in us that has this cooperative spirit. The Lord is testing your heart, not pass or fail. He tests us to prove us, to make it solid and mature, to make us like a rock that others can build a house on. Your house is built in the line of David on a history of people gone before. We always pull out of the old and the new, like it says in Matthew. You see, you can't stretch into the new because you'll fall off the cliff without hanging on to the old. There's something in that tradition. But these people back here, they can't get to the future without your life. So it takes everybody to be perfected together. So I want to encourage you to have a spirit that is cooperative, that is willing to be humbled, even in the place where you think God's not leading you, God's not talking to you. There is something about humbling your heart that suddenly you go, holy cow, a burning bush. I didn't see it before. There it is. And suddenly your whole life explodes. So there's a spirit of cooperation. This willingness, the willingness to work with those you have to be knitted to changes your life. I promise you. I've been there. In whatever level of maturity I'm walking in, I'm telling you, it will change every flipping thing. It will open up you. The scriptures will read you and open you up, and your heart will burn with what you get from that. It is a spirit of co-laboring. You cannot co-labor without cooperation, without having the right spirit. Why? Because you see this throne of my will? Well, I think, my opinion, I've put it on Facebook. It has to literally move over to make room for your David, your Jonathan. You got to move over. You got to cooperate with the one that the Lord has sent to be knit together. And listen, sometimes that person that's been sent to you will challenge the snot out of you. It's for your heart. They're a gift of God. They're a gift of God. You're going to have people that like, oh my gosh, I so ping with them. They get me. Those are totally, totally important. And they're a gift of God. And then you have people that really challenge you. And you just go, I don't care. You can have it all. I just want to stay in alignment with your will. If you sent them, you're going to make a way into my heart and into their heart. You're going to marry us in the spirit. We're going to be one heart, one voice, one mind, one God, one baptism, one Lord of all. It'll be just an incredible expression to the earth. Because how else can two men come together? So I have to get off my throne. I have to get off my throne. Spirit of cooperation. Are we willing to be nurtured into maturity? So you've got to cooperate with the maturing. Will we take responsibility for that you're going to receive today? This season. It's a holiday season, but it is a season in the age. It is a season in the spirit that we're receiving something quite incredible. Will we be the created bridge between the natural that wants to rule and the spiritual? Will we find a way to bring together what that's absolutely in contradiction and competition? Will we be that? Will we be the expression that speaks to the earth? And I know your hearts. We all want to say yes. And then we lend ourselves to the process. So, church, Arise. Arise. Stand with me. We have a little manger here. So hold out your hands and your hearts, your mangers. Don't let a drop fall to the ground. Remember when Gary Hargrave was here, he says the Lord is pouring out his glory, but he will not pour it out on the ground. Mm-hmm. Prepare your manger.
Yeah.
Lord Jesus, come to our hearts. Inhabit. Inhabit us. Inhabit our mangers. And Lord, I'm just saying for our body, create in us a clean heart, O God. Like David, create in us a clean heart, no matter where we have deviated. We know that your alignment on your path takes us right into the certainty of the future that you have created. So, Lord, create in us a clean heart.
Yes, Lord.
Amen. Let our wills corporately respond to this. Let us sound one voice. Let all the earth sing with one voice. Let this tribe ring with the heart of David. Come and sit on our throne.
Amen. Yes.
Come, be the Lord of our lives.